You're listening to Humanity's Purpose, The Meaning of Life Through the Eyes of a Plane Crash Survivor by David Johnson. This breakout session was recorded at the Apologetics Canada Conference on March 8th, 2014 at Willingdon Church.
Well, I really appreciate you coming to hear the story that I will share with you today. Today, the way that I split it up is really what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you really just my testimony of how I got here today. And then the other half will be sort of taking a look at what's sort of the application of the story of my life. And so, I'm just going to begin by opening up in a word of prayer. And so would you just bow your head with me? Lord, we thank you for this conference. Lord, we thank you that you're equipping your church and challenging those who might not believe in you to take a second look. And so, Father, we, in this moment, we ask you, the living God, just to bless this moment, continue to bless our speakers, and even every breakout session that's happening right now. Lord, I do pray for just your Holy Spirit to speak truth and just for clarity of mind and for this conference to carry fruit for you and for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this location. Thank you for all the servers. And we just give you this moment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So my name is Dave Johnson. The reason why I'm using a microphone, I know it's kind of silly, but we're doing a recording, and I'm kind of a walker, so I like to walk. And so just so the recording picks it up, so it's for the DVD. Anyone here, a big fan of sleep? Maybe I'm looking at the youth. Anybody a fan of sleep? By any chance? I'm a big fan of sleep, and I'm a big, I do love sleep. About 2 months ago, I get a phone call. I'm from Iceland. I'm born and raised in Iceland, and so I'll sometimes get phone calls from my family in Iceland, which is 8 hours different, at random times. And I know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, my mom wants to ask what I had for lunch. I'm like, Mom, I'm sleeping. And so the other day, I get a phone call at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I figure, this is probably, hey guys, how's it going? Oh, sorry. Good. So I get a phone call at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I figure that it's probably some relative or someone just calling. But I look over, and on my phone, it's a 909 number. And you know how sometimes your phone will say, the location of the call? It said Virginia, United States. And I'm not too good with my, U.S. math, but I know that it's somewhere on the East Coast. Am I right? I think it's somewhere on the East Coast, Virginia. And so here I am, 6 o'clock in the morning. I get up at 7. I just lost an hour of sleep on Monday. Not the best way to start my week. And so I pick up the phone, and I'm thinking it's probably a telemarketer, maybe selling me some workout equipment or something of that sort. And so I pick up the phone, and you'll be surprised what I hear on the other line. As I pick up the phone, I hear, man, come on! This guy, some guy, is calling, and I can hear yelling on the other line. And so I'm like, hello? Yeah, who's this? And so, Dave. He says, yeah, you that Dave guy, that guy got in the plane crash, right? Yeah. Why are you yelling at me? He says, listen, man, I was on YouTube last night. I was looking at some inspirational videos, and your video was the only one that had a number attached to it. Shoot, I don't have a number on my video. Well, what's going on, man? How can I help you, man? Well, my name is Bill. I'm from Virginia. Bill, 6 o'clock in the morning, how can I help you, man? He says, listen, man, I'm just at work right now, and I hear him yell, shut up, man, I'm calling long distance. What's going on? And so I'm like, Bill, how can I help you, man? He says, listen, man, I'm just at work right now, and I work at a factory, and my boss this morning, you'll never believe me, he pulled me aside, and he had purchased some IKEA bench, and he wanted me to put the thing together by myself. And here I am, I'm looking at stupid instructions, and I'm trying to get this bench together. I think I lost the bolt, and I'm just stressing out. Dave, can you give me some motivation on how to build this bench? So Virginia Bill thinks it's a good idea to call Dave Johnson in British Columbia at 6 o'clock in the morning to get some motivation on how to build a bench. And so I'm like, Virginia Bill, dude, and he's yelling, and he's swearing, and he's like, I cut myself, and I'm like, dude, can you just step away from the bench for a minute, step away from the bench. And my wife, she's funny, because I see her kind of looking over, and here I'm like, Virginia Bill, yelling at the bench, and she doesn't get out, and I look at her, and she goes, ah, I'm all right. Am I that weird? Is normal egg. And so, so here I am, like, Bill, let's just go in the other room. So I hear, like, some shuffling. Bill goes in the other room, and I'm like, Bill, dude, like, listen, like, what are you doing? You're yelling, you're swearing at me, you're taking the Lord's name in vain, and you're just going insane over some stupid bench. And he says, Dave, man, I just had a stressful week, man. I don't even think my coworkers like me. I understand why. And he's like, dude, man, honestly, do you have just like a piece of wisdom, like, for me? Like, I just need to hear something, just encouragement, you know? And so I'm like, you know, Bill, this is my piece of wisdom. And I'm not the smartest of guys, and I'm not the wittiest of men. I said, Bill, life is not about benches. That's all I had. I'm not very philosophical. I will advise you that the credential on the little thing on my breakout session doesn't say PhD. My credential apparently is plane crash survivor. I'm not very philosophical. I said, Bill, life is not about benches. And me and Virginia Bill had this cool conversation at 6 o'clock in the morning about the meaning of life. And I said, Bill, man, to be honest with you, man, I got benches in my life too. You know, things that don't make sense to me, things that frustrate me. And oftentimes, I will allow these things, these situations or people or whatever, to distract me from my purpose as a human being. Me and Bill had, I just had one conversation with Bill. I don't know where this man is. I've never talked to him ever since. This one conversation, I got to share with him how I believe that our purpose as a human being, the reason why we've been placed here on earth, is to learn to love and to learn to be loved. As we hear these sessions about all the evil that's in the world, all the brokenness in the world, we've been placed here to show the love of God. The Apostle John was often criticized by his own disciples after the resurrection of Jesus when they were bickering. And they would come to John and say, yeah, you know, he did this to me and he did that. And they always just look at him and say, just love your brother. It's always his response. So I want to share my journey as a young man. I'm not there yet. We're all in our own journey. I'm simply on a journey as well. And I want to share with you how I've come to a place where I get up each morning wanting to love, and I go to bed every night thinking, have I loved? And am I learning that I am loved as well? I was born in a really random place called Reykjavik, Iceland. And I had a great childhood, 24-hour sunlight. Hello. Like, summer is just one long day, is what it is. It's just one day, and it's super long. And we would play soccer at, like, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning as kids. There's, like, very little crime, no abduction or anything like that. There's, like, one murder a year. So my parents were, like, in this little community that I live in, and they would just let us play. And I just had a great, great childhood. I moved here in 1997, not knowing a single word in English except for the word potato. I had potato, and that's all I had. You got nothing with potato, though. I remember sitting in the back of my car, or my parents' car, and my little sister, you know, we were just so new to this place. At the time, I didn't like iced tea. I love iced tea today. I didn't like peanut butter. I don't know what was wrong with me. I love peanut butter. At the time, I was a complete foreigner. I remember my sister saying, Dave, you know any English? I said, I just know the word potato. On the very first day of my class of school, I'll share this story from my childhood. This is simply show you how much, as human beings, we desire to be accepted and loved. And the very first day of school, very intimidating for me. I didn't know anything except for potato, and I didn't know a single person, and I was by myself, bowl cut. I had a BC or a Backstreet Boys t-shirt on. I thought that was pretty cool. I'm from Valley Village before Valley Village was cool. And I was that kid, the undesirable. And I remember it was 10 minutes before lunch break, and Mr. Murphy should have retired 10 years ago, overweight guy, had the curl going on, and I really needed to use the bathroom. Now, for some of the more mature people here, this may seem like a really silly story to tell, but I tell it to youth at times just to relate with them. I really needed to use the bathroom, to the
point where here I am, and some of us guys may realize that this happens sometimes, when you really need to go to the bathroom, the moment that you start watching the clock, the intensity of your need to go just increases as you watch the clock. And so here I am, grade 5, watching the clock, and I'm sitting there, I'm realizing that if I actually do urinate, my reputation will be completely ruined for the rest of my life, along with my, you know, with these friends, and I'm brand new. And sure enough, here it is, it's 2 minutes. And I go, you know what, I just need to go. And so I go over to Mr. Murphy, and I'm like, potato? And Mr. Murphy says, you know, and sometimes teachers will have that front, like really harsh in the beginning. He says, son, have a seat. You got 2 minutes before class, or before break. So here I am, I'm sitting here, and I'm holding it as hard as I can, and then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened, maybe I forgot, all of a sudden, and I remember the cute girl, Monica McCosh, sits beside me. She screamed from the top of her lungs, oh my gosh, the former's leaking! Worst story, worst moment of my life, as Mr. Murphy says, okay, you guys, please leave. And my reputation was absolutely ruined. We've all, maybe most of us here, have experienced the feeling of not feeling loved. Most of us here have experienced, maybe in our childhood or even in our adult life, maybe in our vocational life, feeling like an outsider, feeling rejected, feeling unloved. And as a humanity, often we feel like we must redeem ourselves. What do I need to do in order to redeem my reputation? And so as a young boy, I show up to the playground, this time dry. And all the kids, they're jumping out to, you know how the kids, they have those monkey bars and they jump out to the monkey bars? They were all jumping out to the third one, and I thought, you know what, I need to redeem my reputation. I need to show these people that I'm obviously cool. And so I thought I would jump up to the fourth. And in my attempt of jumping up to the fourth, here I was like, oh, potato. And as I'm jumping up to the fourth one, I smoke my head on the third, only to get a concussion. So my entrance into Canada wasn't necessarily the best entrance. Not to mention, we had a trip to High Creek Pool. I didn't know you guys wore shorts when you swim, and I didn't know we wore Speedos. And so, long story short, I was very much rejected. I felt very unloved. However, if it wasn't for a single boy who was Christian, his name, very fittingly, was Matthew Gladman. Matthew Gladman was cool. He was accepted, and I remember the day in which he handed me an invitation to his birthday. The Pokemon invitation, had Charizard on it. And he handed it to me and he said, Dave, would you like to come to my birthday party? For the very first time here in Canada, I felt accepted. I felt loved. Matthew Gladman and I still chat today, and I tell him, if it wasn't for that simple act of love, here's just the most simple thing. We sometimes look at Mother Teresa and these people who leave legacies of love, and rightly so. I mean, they do amazing things. Princess Diana, here's a woman who, we don't know if she was a Christian or not, but nevertheless, she left this legacy of caring for the unloved, the rejected, the orphans, even though she had everything. We look at Mother Teresa, who dedicated her whole life. Now, we look at these people, we could never be like that, but I look back and I'm challenged every day because the simple act of, hey, would you like to come to this? And for those of us who are believers here and do attend churches, we must realize that it's often the most simple acts of kindness that show people the love of God. I look back at that story and I think back to Matthew Gladman. Simplicity, the simple acts, the simple things that we do at times often have profound effects later on in life. In high school, my parents got divorced, and I went through a season of not wanting anything to do with God. I grew up in a Christian home, didn't want anything to do with God, and so I actually ended up rejecting my family, rejecting my faith, and going traveling over Europe. I ended up living in Iceland. And in Iceland, I met this guy named Guðnir Rúnar Kristinsson. Can you turn to your neighbor and try to say that? Guðnir Rúnar Kristinsson. We have some crazy names in Iceland. We have a name called Ljótur, which means ugly. So when Vikings would have really beautiful babies to humble them, they're like, oh, this baby's going to be proud. We need to call him ugly just to kind of balance that up. No, no joke. We have Jotun. We have Brynjolfur. Guys, you like this? It means shield of wolves. My name is Shield of Wolves. Anyway, so here I was, met this guy named Brynjolfur Kristinsson, and here was a gentleman who stood out. I was a skateboarder, but here was a guy who was the oldest brother of five brothers, and he was a leader, man. He was a guy who would make decisions based on legacy. Here's a guy who he was a Lutheran, very liturgical, but he knew how to pick a person out from a crowd who was feeling unloved and would show the love. So here I was back in Iceland, didn't know a single person. Guðni reached out to me and befriended me. I remember a day after skateboarding, Guðni looked at me and he said, Dave, you know, skateboarding is pretty cool, but you know what's even cooler? Flying. I thought, okay, that's kind of random. He says, I think I'm going to become a pilot. I don't see Guðni, true story, I don't see Guðni for about a month. I'm calling him, he's got his phone off, everything. And I finally get a hold of him. I'm like, dude, where have you been? He says, I told you, I'm becoming a pilot. What? He says, yeah, I'm already in school. And so sure enough, Guðni became a pilot. And after he finished his license, he said, Dave, I'm going to go to North America. And I'm going to go earn some hours to become a commercial pilot. And I thought, where are you going to go? Like Toronto or Chicago or New York or LA, some of these big hubs. And he looked at me and he says, I found a place I'd really like to go. It's called Pitt Meadows. Like Pitt Meadows, right? He says, is that anywhere close to where you used to live? I'm like, dude, that's like 10 minutes away. He says, well, why don't we spend the summer together? He says, I'll make you a deal. He says, if you buy your first car and if you do a few road trips for me, like if you show me around a little bit, I will take you up any time flying. I'll probably go 30 times in the time that I'm there in the summer. I'm like, that's a deal. Now, I don't have very much money. We came to Canada. I bought this 97 Neon. It was purple, which at nighttime it looked black. So it was cool at night, not so cool during the day. And the paint was kind of chipping. And the faster you drive, the paint would just chip off. I remember in the sort of end of the summer, we'd done a few road trips on this Neon at this point. Me and Guðni, we really hadn't been very good to this car. It wouldn't idle anymore. And we're on a road trip, and we didn't have any money to get this car fixed. And so when we got to red lights, we needed to keep our foot on the gas. Just like, just every light, we needed to keep our foot on the gas just to keep the car going. I remember at one time, there was this old grandmother-looking lady parked beside us in the car. I'm like, I'm not wanting to race you. And she, like, peeled out. Like, yeah, you want this? Like, with my ego. And so me and Guðni, we became like this super close friends. We became closest of buddies. And we went hiking the Chief. Anyone here hiked the Chief before? Anybody? Yeah. So we went hiking the Chief, and at the top of the Chief, we just had this just beautiful moment as friends, and almost a memorable moment. We said, yeah, we should really come back here someday. And it was the very last day of our trip, and we hadn't gone back to the Chief, and that's when Guðni said, hey, we can't go hiking. How about we go flying? And this is where we come into our story today. It was August 18, 2007. And Guðni looked at me and he said, yeah, why don't we go from Pitt Meadows and we'll go up Indian Arm and we'll go we fly to the top of Indian Arm, it'll actually take you to Squamish. And so I called on my friend Elliot and his girlfriend Leah. It was a beautiful day. It was very sunny, but a few clouds here and there, but nothing too concerning. So we flew over Belterra into the Indian Arm. We began flying north. And just as a reminder, I was not following God in any way. I hadn't been speaking to my family at all. I was still very hurt. I was very much living just existentially, living for myself, living for the moment, and not caring about my relationship with God at all during this season of my life. So we're flying in Indian Arm, and we're coming around this one bend, and as we come around the bend, the arm kind of bends a little bit like this. There were some clouds in the distance, and so we decided that it was best to turn around. Small Cessna planes, we're in a four-seater plane, you can't fly through clouds, especially not in balance. And so we decided to turn the plane around, and as we did, we found on the map, there's a valley that kind of is neighboring the one that we're flying. And so we turned the plane around and we came into this valley. And I'll never forget this moment prior to the plane crash, about 30 seconds before the plane crash. I remember looking to my right as we're coming into the valley, and there's this very beautiful waterfall, very skinny waterfall, to the point where, like, the mist, it was very misty. I remember looking at this waterfall, and this moment is memorable to me because here I am, 30 seconds prior to the plane crash. My life would completely change, completely differ after 30 seconds. But here I am, I remember looking at this waterfall, and for the first time in quite a while, I remember looking at creation and remembering the Creator. It was a gentle reminder, like I remember the moment, I looked at this waterfall, I remember thinking like, God, you are God. I remember having almost this moment of just an epiphany, just a moment of, wow, like God is real. Only then to turn to my left, and as we came around the bend, we realized two things, that the valley was really, really narrow. It was a very narrow valley that we're flying in. At the end of the valley, the mountains escalated very quickly. Not quite a cliff, but maybe a 70-degree angle. And so Bhutanay, for the first time, was very scared. I've never seen Bhutanay scared. He's always a very confident pilot. He's known for that, very confident and very wise in flying. But here he is, he found himself in a pickle. And he said, dude, Dave, okay, either we try and turn this plane around, but it was a very narrow valley, just like when you're driving, in order to make a tighter turn, you need to go slow. The slower you go, the tighter the turn. And so he said, either we turn around or we try and pull the plane up above the mountains to get out of here. And not only that, we could see the clouds that we had seen were actually closing in. So we needed to make a decision very, very quickly. And so Bhutanay begins trying to pull the plane up. But the plane was full of fuel. The fuel in a Cessna is kept in the wings. And we had four people, so we're very heavy. So here we are, I find myself, 15 seconds after looking at that waterfall, all of a sudden, we're coming towards the mountain, and we're literally not able to make it. Like, I remember just sitting in the plane, and we're like, he's pulling the, and we're soon realizing that this is not going to work. And so, Bhutanay slows the plane down to begin to try and turn this plane around in this very narrow valley. And as he does, the analysis said that most likely what happened was, what can happen is if you're flying in a Cessna and you go into a very narrow valley and you're in the shade, especially in August where it can be like 25 degrees in the heat, and then in like a valley in the shade it can drop like 10 to 15 degrees. So what can happen in Cessna planes is if there's a sudden change in temperature, it can actually stall the engine. And then so we came, and as we're turning, he's slowing the plane down, and we're making this turn, and we're coming very close to the mountain. All of a sudden, I hear the scariest noise I've ever heard, and it was goo, 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 and it was the engine stall. And in that moment, all of a sudden, he begins trying to pull up, and the nose of the plane begins to dip. I remember the last few seconds of as we crashed, I remember him yelling, "We're going down." Leah, she was screaming. We all have headsets on. She was screaming. She's sitting on my left in the back, and Elliot was right behind me, and she was screaming, of course, as we all were. But her scream was distinctive, and I remember stretching out my legs, and in that last moment of what I believe to be the last moment of my life. So I remember thinking the thought of, I'm going to die. And my second thought, and this is where there's a deep correlation to the story and my purpose as a human being and our purpose, is my second thought was, I hadn't said I love you to my mom in months. I had treated my family like junk. I had devoted the last 3 months of my life only to myself and my own pleasure. And my last thought prior to crashing to the side of a mountain in Swamish was one of deep regret. A regret that has, even to this day, man, if I would have died, how sad would that have been? How many people, I wonder, their last thoughts on earth begin with, I should have done this. I should have forgiven.
that. I should have reached out to that person then. And how sad it is that we, right now, you have the potential, I have the potential to change that should have to I did. The wings, we began to hit the trees, boom, 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 boom. I remember just hearing the tips of the trees hitting the wings, and then all of a sudden, as you'll see in the next clip, I'm just going to show a short video, one of the wings sort of snapped off. We hit one of the trees and we crashed into the side of the mountain. We're just going to show a quick clip of the news article, or the news global.
First time, I just felt Willie was unsure of himself, you know, because you know, the train that we were flying, we didn't really know exactly whether it was safe or not. And all of a sudden, the plane started to shake. And I just remember doing this, screaming out, like, we're going down.
The Coquitlam resident was taking a sightseeing trip with his girlfriend and his best friend, David Johnson, on Saturday afternoon. They took off from Pitt-Nevis Airport on a rented four-seater Cessna 172, headed towards Squamish when the plane crashed into the woods. The pilot, a friend visiting from Iceland, was killed on impact. Amazingly, Elliot was left with barely a scratch. Worried about an explosion, he jumped into action, pulling his injured friend from the mangled wreckage. The three survivors were eventually airlifted from the scene.
I suffered a shattered femur and torn knee ligaments, ruptures in my face, broken nose, and all of a sudden the doctors were telling me that I might not be able to run again. After a few months of doing like the basics of physiotherapy, I hadn't literally touched my board in 8 months. And I picked that thing up, and just even to be able to cruise was just the most amazing feeling. So life now, man, after the plane crash, is a lot
better. That clip is just taken from a short video posted on the skateboard website. But so as you see the plane, we crashed into the side of one of the mountains. What the one thing that a complete miracle is, there was actually a rock bed there. There's a creek that went right by where we crashed. And there's rocks absolutely everywhere. And if we would have crashed into the rock, we would have burned in seconds. But instead, by God's providence, we crashed into this old tree. A massive tree that had died, only to then soak in the waters of BC rain for decades. And as we crashed, and there was water and gasoline everywhere. But if it wasn't for that tree, we wouldn't be here today. I was unconscious for 15 minutes in that time. Elliot, even though his rib cage had shifted by about a half an inch, just high in adrenaline, is able to take Leah. Leah had a mangled hand and a dislocated shoulder. He's able to take her out of the plane and bring her back about 100 feet away from the plane. And this is where Elliot, man, he's a beautiful, beautiful person, and I'm so thankful to Elliot today when we hang out all the time, because he looked back, even though he was covered in gasoline, and the plane was still very volatile, motivated by adrenaline, and I would say motivated by love, he comes back. And he begins yelling my name. And he begins screaming my name, and I'm not responsive. And so, I don't know if it was in a moment of desperation or anger or whatever, but he just takes his hand, and as he's screaming my name, he says, Dave! And just slap me a big one on my face. And I didn't wake up and say, dude! Instead, I woke up, the first words out of my mouth were, my seatbelt, Elliot, my seatbelt. Because as you see, the plane, we were at about an 80-degree angle, and I had all these supplies and all this stuff on my back, and I was literally being squeezed to death. And after the plane crash, I had literally a seatbelt bruise on my body. And so I'm like, my seatbelt. So he's able to grab all this stuff and able to undo my seatbelt. And it was in that moment where, again, a moment that pierces my imagination or just my memory. And that was when I look over and I see Gudini, my best friend, just a gem of a person. Dying. And as a young man, that would be the moment that would provoke me to see what is my purpose? Because here's my friend, and he's in the moment of death. He's coughing up blood. He's unconscious, and he dies. And it was that moment I said, Kaylee, get me out, man. Like we gotta go. And Ellie says, look at your leg. And so what had happened was the seat had actually dislodged. We crashed at about 123 kilometers an hour, they estimate. And my seat had completely, like, all the bolts had broken off. And in doing so, it snapped my leg in half. And so as I stretched out my leg, the seat actually came forward and snapped my femur. And so when I wake up, my leg is actually underneath my seat. And I see my heel out like that. And so I go, oh, my gosh. And so Elliot begins to lift up the seat. And as I told the doctors in the hospital, I said, hey, how did you get out of the plane? And as I told them the story, they were like, oh my gosh, like you are an idiot. Because if you ever break your femur, don't move at all. Because a broken femur is aligned with the biggest artery in your body. And with a very sharp bone, if you're like moving that around, you can cut that artery and you bleed out in less than 5 minutes. Right? And so here I am like, come on! Doctor's like, you idiot! Like, just another miracle. Finally, I get my leg out, and I get onto Elliot's back, and me and Elliot used to work out a little bit, so here I'm on his back, and I'm like, come on, USC, like, you can do this, right? And Elliot carries me for about 50 feet, and he's like, I gotta put you down. So he puts me down, he's all like, very tired, and I make the mistake of thinking that I can actually, for those who might be a little bit queasy, this is kind of gross, I'm sorry, but I think that I can actually put my weight on my leg, and so as I do, my leg just noodles, and I literally like had my ankle like here, and Elliot's like, oh, sorry, man, I'm really sorry, and absolutely terrible, very painful. But Elliot managed to take me underneath a tree, and we were, sorry, that's gross. We were underneath that tree for 6 hours. Cessna 172 sends a signal every 20 minutes, an emergency signal, and there were some procedures that were just missed. The specific airport that we flew out of hadn't had a crash since 1972, and so they didn't call search and rescue for 3 hours. They should have been called half an hour after expected landing time. And so here we were for 6 hours, and you know what? All in God's wisdom. It was in these 6 hours that God would do a lot of work in my heart. I was the prodigal son coming back home. I had those 6 hours to stare at what my life had led to. And it was in that moment that I would devote my life to Jesus, truly. And I remember the moment where, because I wrestled with God. I wrestled with anger and shame. And not sure if God would redeem any of my life back. Just like the prodigal son where he says, you know, I'll just be a servant of my dad. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. As so many times we do. Isn't that right? How we walk away from God, we get ourselves in a mess, we think, oh, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And what does the father do? The moment that the son comes back and he says to the father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father actually cuts him off. Because as you read it in the prodigal son's story, if you're familiar with it, the prodigal son, he actually sort of constructs a thought or a speech that he's going to give to his dad. And he was going to conclude it by saying, make me one of your servants. But before he says that, the father cuts him off. No. Bring my son a robe representing his sonship. Bring him a ring representing authority. And bring him a sandal representing freedom. And I wasn't even going to share that today, but I just believe that maybe that's a word for some of you today, that God doesn't do partial redemption. He doesn't. God is not in the business of partially redeeming people. Spiritually. He's in the business of fully redeeming people. So I don't know what you've done or what sort of path you've had or some of the mistakes you've made. I've made plenty. But I believe our God is a God of full redemption. He can redeem us fully. I wanted to leave you with this thought. I'll just finish. It took me a year and a half to recover physically through physio. My mom ended up coming from Iceland to take care of me.
And I was able to say I love you to my mom again. And I was able to mend some relationships in my family. I was able to, man, I made a lot of phone calls saying sorry to people, even childhood, like, man, I'm sorry I did this or so, you know, and just in that moment, because I realized that my last moment here on earth was one of regret, I made a lot of phone calls. I mended a lot of relationships. And I went to Bible college 8 days later. My mom's like, man, like you, she'd always call me her little priest. And she said, man, you should get to Bible college. And so I did. But today I get to share this story. Most of the time when I do, I share it in high schools. I can't talk about God. However, I got this big tattoo. It says King Jesus. And so I hold the mic right here. So I got King Jesus on my arm. I don't know where you stand with tattoos, but I got a King Jesus tattoo. So most of the time I get to share the story, I do. I share the latter half where Jesus says, a scribe comes to Jesus, and I'm just going to leave you with this. And it's Matthew 22, and many of you will be familiar with this passage. So this is, again, philosophers, Sadducees, Pharisees coming to Jesus and challenging him. And one of the Pharisees came to him, and an expert in the law tested him with this question. He says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And the law was life for Jews. It was everything to Jews. So in a sense, what he's saying is, what is the greatest commandment in life? Just boil the law down to just one. Just what's the greatest commandment in the law? And really what he's asking is, what's the purpose of life? If you think of how dear the law was to the Jew, he is saying, just give me the great, if I do one thing, if just one purpose, give me one thing, this is what Jesus says. And most of us will be familiar with this. It says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and as we are here doing at the Apologetics Conference, with all your mind. So love God. That's a relational statement. It has to do with your vertical relationship. Secondly, and he says, this is the first and greatest commandment, most important, love God. Secondly, it's very similar. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. You want to ask Jesus what the purpose of life is? It's dear. Dearly connected to relationships. Your relationship with God and your relationship with people around you. If you've ever had a person on their deathbed, they might have never wanted to talk about God. All of a sudden, the person has a week to live. They want to talk about God. They want to get that vertical relationship in order. And oftentimes, forgiveness often happens in the last moments of life. Isn't that true? Some of us, we've got broken families. All of a sudden, that family member who's held a grudge for a long time is on their deathbed. They want to get talking. And they want to forgive. It shows us how when you really boil it down, it has little to do with material. It has little to do with status. And it has everything to do with your relationship with God. With others. And that's where I land, and that's really my thesis of today, is that the purpose of life is loving God, learning to love God, and learning to know that you are loved by God, and learning to love others, and learning to know that you are worthy of love from others. Let me pray. Do you guys have any questions about that? Yeah, sure, of course.
I have a few questions.
Yeah.
What in the plane crash, God will say, some,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a very, very tough question to ask. Why does Moody have to die? And I'm not sure if he, I don't know where you stand on the whole free will debate, but I really believe that God is a God of faith. I know that Moody, in just weeks prior to, God was doing a huge work in his heart. We had gone to church twice, the 2 weeks prior to. Began just the night before. We were at a friend's dance house. We had this 2-hour discussion about God and about redemption and stuff like that. So God was doing a huge work in Boone's life. And sometimes I wonder if God says, you know what, I'm going to allow for this to happen. And I'm going to allow for Boone to come to me. And because of the plane crash, there have been literally hundreds of people who have come to faith in Jesus. Not only here, but also in Iceland.
And so that's kind of where I'm at. I go, you know what? God's purposes are way higher than us. Right? If you think of Psalm 119, where David says, man, how vast are your thoughts? Like how vast, I can't even attain them. You know, sometimes I think God's plan and purposes are first and foremost, they're good. He says, my plans are good for those who love me. And I love what he said yesterday. I think it was Dr. Hoffman or whatever?
Hoffman.
Yeah, that's right. He said about the Job 38. And he says, don't ask those questions. If we know that God is good, okay, we know that God is good. We know that he came to save. We know that he has died for us in our place. Okay, so if all those things are true, then all of the other questions, though I might want the answer to them, this sort of trumps a lot of those questions. So you know what? God is good. He died for me in my place. I believe that at least externally looking at Gwyneth's life, it looked like he made a decision to follow Jesus. And so I am comforted to know that when I come into God's kingdom, man, I'm gonna be doing some high fives, Gwyneth. And we're going to be doing some skateboarding. We're going to be praising the Lord. And so I think God's ways are sometimes way higher than ours. And if it wasn't for the plane crash, I wouldn't be here today. It's very, very challenging. But sometimes the hardest things in our lives, plane crashes, divorce, death, sometimes those are the things that spur us on to do what we need to do.
Hey, so by that, I'm asking the question, and I feel like God answers it directly.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, it's a bigger picture.
Mm-hmm.
It's for Asia more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's what I
have. Yeah.
It's more like...
Life is not about benches.
Like more, actually, bigger connection.
Yeah.
And just one person.
Mm-hmm. That's not to say that we don't mourn, right? I just heard, I mean, we've actually, it's past one, but I heard a very good teaching by John Comer, if anybody's thinking about this. About it's called Good Morning, as in MOURNING, and it's a phenomenal teaching on mourning and how Christians at times we sort of brush mourning off. We sort of say, oh, you know, like he's in heaven, man, it's all good. Just come on, you know. It's a phenomenal teaching on mourning, and so if you're looking for good teaching on mourning, John Mark Comer, the Portland. Really good. Any last questions?
Yeah. Do you ever get another phone call like?
No, not from Virginia Bill. No, I haven't. I actually have had students, because I speak in a lot of schools. I have had actually a student do research. He really wanted to find Virginia Bill, and so he worked at some paper factory. So he actually ended up doing some research finding a bill, but it wasn't Virginia Bill. It was a different bill. So then I was calling him at 6 in the morning. Yo, are you Virginia Bill?
When you talk at schools and not allowed to mention, how do you bring it in?
Two ways. So I have a tattoo, which is one thing. Because some people are like, dude, aren't you kind of using your gift? Like, here's two ways to think about it. You're using your gift, because I do believe I have some other gift in speaking. So you're using your gift not for the glory of God, some would say. I believe, okay, there's going to be motivational speakers. And I say, hey, pack the motivational speakers and have them all Christians. Preaching the gospel, the second part of the gospel, or the entailments of the gospel. The gospel is not you should love your neighbor. The gospel is Jesus died for you in your place. Now, the entailments of that are we should love people, right? Sometimes we get mixed. We start mixing the entailments. So I do two things. On social networking, I have, every time I do an assembly, I get a couple hundred kids following me on Instagram or whatever. And a lot of my Instagram is like posting lots of, like, I'm at this worship conference or, like, encouraging verse or something like that. And so I've actually had students come to me and go, like, hey, like, I think that you believe in God. Can you talk to me about this? And then share my testimony. Like, I also, sometimes after assemblies, I'll connect with the Bible. A lot of schools have Bible studies. And so it's like, hey, Dave's going to be hanging out with the Bible crew. You know, some of the kids are like, oh, okay, they're kind of going to the Bible session, you know, just to hang out with me a little longer. So I do that. And then God often has... had huge opportunities. So on Tuesdays, I was in a middle school, H.D. Stafford Middle, which is in Langley, and all the kids are wanting signatures and selfies and stuff like that. And this little girl, she says, hey, Dave, who's your hero? And so I say, what's your name, little girl? And there's like 50 kids, no teachers.
Yeah.
And so I said, Clara. And I said, you know who my hero is, Clara? Jesus. For he died for my sin, and it's because of Jesus I have eternal life. And she's just like, completely stunned. I didn't say anything, but nevertheless, just she finds it. So that's how I do it.
Is just the word God you're not allowed to say, or Jesus, or
what? The word.
Not the whole concept.
No, I do the whole concept. Like, I really want to stay clear of that, because if I begin mentioning Jesus or stuff like that, then I'm less likely to get rehired. Yeah. So. But a lot of social media, right? That's the way that a lot of students connect. Yeah. Let me pray, and then we got a nice speaker. Lord Jesus, I do pray for my friends. I thank you for this time that we've shared. Lord, we love you. Father, I can even think of a relationship right now that I need to just amend, and I need to show more love, Lord. And so I pray that this talk would carry fruit. Would we show your love to this world? Would we live in a manner that at the end of this life we will not say I should have, but rather I did? We thank you, Lord, for this time. Bless our next speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, guys, thank you so much for coming and listening.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.